Well, God bless you and welcome to Session 18 of New Life in Christ, Foundations for Powerful Christian Living. And I trust that by now you are all manifesting the power of God, that you're listening to this class and you're speaking in tongues boldly and powerfully. And you know, I ought to at this time give credit to Dr. Victor Paul Werwell, who was the one who taught a class in many ways similar to this one, in which I got born again and I learned to speak in tongues. And I'm a true believer in the class format for learning the integrity of the Word of God. And certainly, he was a great teacher of the Word and laid a wonderful foundation in my life for teaching, particularly the Holy Spirit field, which we've just concluded. And that brings us to the next section of the class that we're going to be looking at. And this section is called The Christian's Hope. This session 18 is the hope, the anchor of the soul. So turn in your Bible, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We're going to be discussing, as I said, the hope. In Hebrews 6:19, we read, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." And ladies and gentlemen, that's what the hope does. Having a true hope anchors the soul. Christian work is hard. Come on now, let's face it. I know many Christians that have quit in any kind of Christian commitment. It's hard. People have quit going to church, people that quit praying, people that quit reading their Bible. And the adversary has a serious attack on Christians. He uses pressure and pleasure to take Christians out, so to speak. And we need a hope if we're going to continue to stand faithful day after day after day. And so the adversary has also worked on that. Doctrinally, the adversary has tried very hard to destroy the Christian hope. And I want to just paint a picture very quickly about the hope, because what God did originally was he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we're going to go and take a look at this in a little while. But God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and it was a wonderful place. That was God's intention for mankind, for Adam and Eve and mankind to live on a wonderful earth. Praise the Lord, that's what God wanted. And you know, the plans of God aren't going to be thwarted. We are going to be living on a wonderful, wonderful earth someday. And God has so many wonderful things to say about it. And we're going to read prophecy after prophecy about all the wonderful things about what's coming in the future for the Christian. But as I said, the adversaries had an assault on the hope. And remember that is the adversary's first great lie was, "Thou shalt not surely die." When the belief that a person didn't die when their body died entered the church, that is, that their soul went off someplace, then there was a need to invent a place for the soul to go. As long as we believed the biblical revelation that when you died, you were dead, everything was fine. Because later in the future, God can create a new heavens and earth, and God's going to raise the dead, and they're going to go back to the earth. By the way, I should say that the future earth is coming in two stages. There is a renewal, Christ called it the renewal of all things. There's a millennial kingdom that lasts 1,000 years, and during that 1,000 years, the earth will be renewed. And then there's an eternal period in which God is literally going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But the point is that in both the millennial kingdom and in the new heaven and new earth, it is God that is going to put us on the earth, not in heaven. Now, I want to show you how plainly in Scripture it is that we're going to be on the earth. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. This is one of the most commonly known, best known verses in the Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, it simply says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." You don't need a commentary. You don't need a Bible dictionary. This verse is plainly translated and very accurate. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And was this Christ's new doctrine that we would be back on the earth? No, it wasn't Christ's new doctrine. This doctrine was a major part of the Old Testament. Remember, in the Old Testament, you were saved by staying faithful. So God told people over and over and over and over again about the new earth. He wanted people to see how beautiful it was going to be. He wanted people to want to be there. He wanted people to stay firm and anchored to their commitment. So if we go to Psalm, please, Psalm 37, verse 9. I'll just show you that this revelation is part of the Old Testament teaching too. And by the way, when I quote Psalm 37, 9, it is not by a long shot all the verses in the Old Testament that say we're going to be on the earth. Look at verse 9. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land, which in the Hebrew text can also be translated earth. Here it is, the meek will inherit the earth. New doctrine from Jesus Christ, Matthew 5:5, the meek will inherit the earth. No, 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 he's simply saying something that was all over the Old Testament. Same thing, it looks verse 28, same psalm. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. How long will the righteous live on the land? Forever. You bet. We're going to live on the land forever. Many, many, many proofs in the Bible that we're going to be on the land. You probably remember that God promised the land to Abraham. And Genesis chapter 13, 14 to 17, Genesis 15, 7, Genesis 17, 8, God promised the land to Abraham over and over again. Did Abraham get any land? No. He didn't get any land. But God's not a promise breaker. Abraham will inherit the earth. And we've already read Revelation chapter 19, where Jesus Christ rides down from heaven on a white horse. He rides down from heaven on a white horse, fights the battle Armageddon, and does what? Conquers the land. Then in Matthew 25, he gathers the nations and judges the nations. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there's no verse that says he rides back up into heaven. He doesn't. He just renews the earth. He makes it a wonderful place. And there are many prophecies. Perhaps you remember the prophecies in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar saw a great statue with a head of gold and big, impressive statue. And then there was a rock. And you can read this in Daniel chapter 2. And the rock destroyed the statue. And then it says, the rock filled the whole earth. And Daniel chapter 2 says, that's the kingdom that God will set up that will fill the whole earth. Again, let me say that the theology of heaven, that we would go to heaven, is very late. And it has hurt the stand of Christians because nobody knows what heaven's going to be like. The Bible doesn't say what heaven would be like. Why should it? We're not going to be there. Instead, he tells us what the new earth is going to be like. I'd really like to look at Ezekiel 37, because Ezekiel 37 is a wonderful record of exactly the truth of the Old Testament. Remember the teaching that when you die, you are dead. When you die, you are dead, and you are in the ground. And how are you going to get out of the ground? You're going to get out of the ground when the graves are opened, and you come to life. And then in the Old Testament, the believers who aren't going to be raptured, remember that the rapture is just for the Christian church. In the Old Testament, the believers that come out of the ground, what do? They go back to the land, because Christ has ridden down from heaven, he's conquered the earth. So the believers come up out of their grave and go back to the land. That's exactly what Ezekiel 37 says. And in 37, Ezekiel is taken to a valley of dry bones, which are the house of Israel. In verse 11, then he, God, said to me, Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we're cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. That's the truth of God's word. People are dead. God opens their graves. He puts life in the people. He brings them back to the land. Very simple. Verse 13, then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put spirit in you and you will live because they were dead. And I will settle you in your own land. There is nothing about heaven in the revelation of the scripture. That's not where people live eternally. Remember that God originally put mankind in the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden, by the way, the word Eden means delight. It was a garden of delight. And that's where God wanted people to be, in the Garden of Delight. And that's where he's going to bring us back to. That's why Christ said to the malefactor on the cross, I say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise. We should take a look at that very, very quickly. Luke 23:43. Luke, please, 23:43. Now, we've taught you keys to Bible interpretation. Remember that we taught you that in the original texts, all the words were run together. We also taught you that we have to know the customs. In Luke 23:43, Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Why paradise? The Garden of Eden, remember Eden means delight, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, was translated paradise. So paradise was the first earth, and paradise will be the next earth. Sure, can you imagine God's not going to make a lousy earth? He made a paradise to begin with, and the second earth's going to be a paradise too. What's the problem with verse 43? The problem is the comma. I tell you the truth, comma, today you will be with me in paradise. And I want to tell you that in the biblical idiom, when you wanted to say something strongly, powerfully, you said, I say to you today, meaning I'm saying to you right now. We use the word now loosely in our culture also. For example, I might be thinking and talking to my son about what he's going to be doing the next day, and I might say to him, Sam, now I want you to go to the store tomorrow. Think about the timing of that verse. Now, I want you to go to the store tomorrow. Why do I even use the word now? For emphasis. They did the same thing in the biblical culture. They used the word today for emphasis. If you look at Joshua 23:14 in the King James Version, Joshua says, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Well, if you punctuated that like Luke 23:43, Josh would be dying that day. But he didn't die for a long time. The idiom, the Hebrew idiom, would be, and behold, this day, just in the same way we use the word now, I am going the way of all the earth. And so in the original text of Luke 23:43, which had no punctuation, what did Christ say? In the strength of the idiom of his language, he said, I tell you the truth today. You will, in the future, be with me in paradise. When? When paradise is available, which will happen in the future when Christ rides down from heaven. Now, are we going to be on this future earth too? Absolutely. Revelation 19 says the armies of heaven will ride down from heaven. That includes us. There's a wonderful truth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 a couple times, but we haven't paid attention to this, and it's important. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, and we're talking about the rapture, verse 16, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Now, we're going to be with the Lord forever. We know the Lord's coming back down to earth. So how are we going to get down to the earth? And the answer to that is in this word meet. word meets a very, very important Greek word. It's an apontasis. We don't have an apontasis in our English language, and we don't have a good way to translate it. But in the biblical world, an apontasis was an event that if someone was coming to see you, and particularly without street names, house numbers, maps, and that type of thing, it was very important that if someone was coming to see you, you would go out and greet them and escort them back to your house. And in the Christian's Hope, I have a quotation from F.F. Bruce in the World Biblical Commentary, a Word Biblical Commentary, and he writes, Bruce writes, when a dignitary paid an official visit to a city in Hellenistic times, the action of the leading citizens in going out to meet him and escorting him back on the final stage of his journey was called the apontasis. So Cicero, describing Julius Caesar's progress through Italy in 49 BC, says, quote, just imagine what apontases he is receiving from the towns, what honors are being paid to him. You see, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's not just that we meet the Lord in the air. The Greek is an apontasis. We go up. We are with the Lord for the 7 years of the tribulation, and then we escort him back down to earth. I'd also like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Lord's going to be on the earth. We are too. It's going to be a wonderful earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? This verse is, it has the word judge, but you have to understand that if you judge day after day after day, what you're really doing is administering or managing. Let me read you the amplified version of 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do you not know that the saints, the believers, will one day judge and govern the world? And if the world itself is to be judged and ruled by you, are you unworthy and incompetent to try such petty matters of the smallest courts of judgment, justice? Boy, what a great verse. Don't you know that the saints, the believers, will one day judge and govern the world? And if the world itself is to be judged and ruled by you? That's right, ladies and gentlemen. We have the opportunity to judge and rule the world to come. So in kind of recapping here, I know this is short. However, if you're interested in much more detail, we have some other audio tapes that are a little longer, go into a little more detail. Also, Christian Educational Services has The Christian's Hope. It's a book, The Christian's Hope, The Anchor of the Soul, where you can learn much more about this. But there is going to be a future earth. And the adversary worked hard to destroy people's hope because it takes a strong hope to keep us strong. And God wants us to be strong Christians. And unfortunately, the vague notions of heaven, which have replaced the firm and secure revelations in God's Word about a future earth, they aren't very strong in helping people to hold on to their hope. We need a firm hope. And I ought to say in closing that I have had in my experience some people, because of the relation of, say, Jehovah's Witness to teach that there's a new earth coming, they try to just kind of brush off the doctrine of a new coming earth by saying something like, oh, you must be a Jehovah's Witness. If anybody ever says that to you or anything like that, don't pay attention to that. We know what the Bible says. God's Word is our rock and our foundation. God started with Adam and Eve on a perfect earth that he called the Garden of Delight, the Garden of Eden. Ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be a delightful earth coming, and I'm sure you want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. Sue is going to take some time now and talk to us about what the prophecies say about this future earth.
Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Habakkuk, and I'll give you a few minutes to try to find it. It's a little one in the back of the Old Testament. If you find the end of the Old Testament, which is Malachi, and the next book is Matthew, then back up about four books and you'll find Habakkuk. While you're leafing through and finding that, you know, it is so important that we understand what this future paradise is going to be like. You know, the alternative to eternal life is the second death. And we don't want any part of that second death. We want to be in paradise, enjoying the blessings that God has in store for us. And John so beautifully shared that this hope is the thing, it's the truth of God's word that is supposed to energize us, encourage us, and give us a reason to keep on going when the reasons are hard to find from our natural mind. This is the thing that's supposed to anchor our soul. And you know, it's unfortunate that an awful lot of Christians don't really know very much of information about what this future earth is going to be like. They wouldn't know how to begin to describe it. In fact, there's a Far Side cartoon that has a picture of a little man sitting on a cloud, and he's got his feet dangling over the edge of the cloud, and is kind of laid back on his hands, and has a pretty blank expression on his face, and the little bubble in above his head is saying, "Well, I wish I had brought a good book." And unfortunately, that's a lot of what our image of heaven is until we know the truth of God's word. And you know, God spelled it out. He put many, many verses in His Word because He so wants us to get saved. He wants to wave a banner and paint a picture of what this paradise is going to be like. But sadly, these verses have been ignored by Christians through the years. And Christians have remained ignorant about them. So we want to go through some of these. You know, speaking of ignorance, I've been ignorant about this information for quite a long time in my Christian life. And I have to be honest with you that before I saw these things, the great details in God's Word about what He wants for us in the future, I was pretty conflicted about heaven. You know, because quite frankly, in my heart of hearts, I didn't understand it as a place I wanted to go. I understood it like the little man on the cloud in Far Side. And I, you know, in my ignorance, what was filling my mind? Well, I don't know, impressions of artwork that I guess I'd seen of people sitting around in clouds. And quite frankly, it just didn't seem like a place that I really wanted to go. And it set up a conflict in my heart because I knew about the rapture. Wanted to be in that, but then all of a sudden it's, well, what's going to happen after that, and what's it going to be like? And the sad part of it is the very portions of truth that were supposed to energize me and give me hope and anchor my soul were just a blank spot of ignorance. And how sad to be missing out on that in my Christian life. And I sure am thankful right now that I have a much better picture of what that paradise is going to be like. So let's look at some of these verses. And this is a sampling. If you want to see many, many, many more verses that describe each one of these points that we're going to be making, check out the book from Christian Educational Services written by John Shainhite that's called The Christian's Hope, The Anchor of the Soul. Well, I trust by now you've found Habakkuk. We're going to chapter 2, verse 14. The first point I want to make about this final paradise is that we're going to know God in the final paradise. In verse 14 of Habakkuk 2, it spells that out. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. An abundance of knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Jeremiah 31 expresses this same truth. You turn to Jeremiah. We'll look at 31 verse 33 and 34. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, listen, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord. No longer will there be classes where John and I sit and say, know this scripture. You know, these are Old Testament verses, but there's an example of this in Corinthians too, in the portion of the Word of God that's addressed directly to you and me in the Christian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, we read, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought as a child and reasoned as a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." And this is figuratively talking about the time when we go from our earthly bodies to our heavenly bodies. We're no longer children, but we become men. "Now I see but a poor reflection as in a mirror." And boy, don't we feel like that sometimes, where our understanding of things is just so limited, and it's frustrating. "But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know, even as also I am fully known." So we're going to know God in the final paradise. Another quality of paradise is that it's going to be a righteous place. It's going to be a place where justice thrives. And Jeremiah chapter 23, should have had you stick a ribbon in Jeremiah when we were there a second ago, but Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right and just in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." In final paradise, God and the Lord Jesus Christ will reign in absolute righteousness and justice. And boy, don't we long for a time when there will be justice on the earth. I can't tell you how many times my son John has come home from school or home from work, and he relates something that happened to him, and he says, "Mom, it just wasn't fair. It just wasn't fair." And my response to him is, "Well, John, right now, life isn't fair, but boy, we long for a day, and we're going to see a day in which life will be righteous and just and fair." Something else about paradise, there won't be any war. Turn toward the back of your Bible, toward the back of the Old Testament, to the book of Micah. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Okay, Micah chapter 4. In verse 3, "He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide." And this is a famous verse, familiar to many of you. "They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." And I'll tell you what this verse means to me. Ladies and gentlemen, I have a son who, at the end of this time in school in July, he graduates and he's going into the Army. And I praise God for his patriotism, but boy, I wish he didn't have to train for war. Oh, there'll come a day when we don't have to train for war anymore and we won't need the weapons of war. Turn back to the book of Isaiah. Something else about this wonderful paradise is that we're going to enjoy perfect health. Isaiah chapter 33. And you know, there might be some of you listening to this tape who have a handicap or a debilitating illness. And I want to give you the hope that one day you're going to have a new body, and that your body will be without defect and without sickness. And it says in Isaiah 33, verse 24, "No one living in Zion will say, I am ill." No one. Boy, if you're suffering in your life from a handicap or an illness that your body isn't strong enough to shake, I want to give you the hope that one day you're going to have a new body, and no one living in Zion will have to say, I am ill. Revelation 21 expresses this same truth. And you know, as we're going through here, obviously I'm moving quickly and I'm not taking the time to develop the context and prove to you that these verses are talking about the final paradise, so I encourage you to go back to these scriptures and search it out for yourself. Build a picture in your mind of what this paradise is going to look like, and it will anchor you. In Revelation 21, verse 4, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to live there. I want to be in a place where there's no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. Wow, what a place God has reserved for us in our future. Look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. In fact, we'll pick it up with the end of verse 20. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Well, I don't know about you, but as I age, my body gets lower and lower. And I'm looking forward to the day when gravity doesn't do its work on my body. I'm looking forward to a day when the wrinkles are gone and, oh, when we'll just have that perfect form and the energy that the body of the resurrected Christ had. I want that. Turn back to the book of Isaiah. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 32. One of the other qualities that we know about this final paradise is that it'll be a place of safety and security and peace. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 18 says, My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Oh, how many people around the world don't long to live in safety and peace? Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, we're going to look at verse 6. Along the lines of peace and safety, it says, The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Well, in this day and time, would you let your child lead a leopard? Would you let your child lead a wolf? Absolutely not. But there'll come a day when the wolf and the lamb and the leopard, they'll all be together. You know, incidentally, this is the very verse that we get the idea of the lion and the lamb lying down together. And it's kind of funny when you think about the power of artwork. I mean, that's the picture that we see. And yet, you know, there's no verse of Scripture that says the lion will lie down with the lamb. But this is the verse that puts the lamb with the wolf and the leopard with the goat and so forth. So there's going to be peace and safety. And also in this verse, you'll notice, or in verse 7, the cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Well, we've all seen pictures on the Discovery Channel of the lion stalking the zebra or the gazelle, and how gross it is when the lion gets them and chews them up. And, you know, it may sound funny to think about a lion eating straw, but you have to remember back in Genesis 1, we don't have to turn there. But in Genesis 1, all the beasts of the field ate the plants for food. And you can see that in Genesis 1, verse 30. Something else we know about this final paradise is that the land will be healed. Turn to Isaiah chapter 32, and we'll see this one. The land will be healed in verse 15. Till the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the desert becomes like a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. Wow! You know, when we taught the record of the fall in Genesis 3, we said one of the most devastating outcomes of the fall was the fact that there would be a curse on the ground. And that was when the deserts were formed and the earth would bring forth thorns and thistle. And we said that that curse wouldn't be lifted until the time of final paradise. And here it is in this verse in Isaiah. And if you flip over to chapter 35, you'll see some more along this line. Chapter 1, the desert and the parched land will be glad, and the wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst forth into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. Boy, I want to hear the desert shout for joy. I want to see the desert burst forth in bloom. And in verse 5, this is a little more about the healing of God's people. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Oh, what a hope God has in store for us. In verse 6, water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. Speaking of bubbling springs and the ground bringing forth great flourishing, there's going to be abundant food in paradise. Wow. Thank God for that. Abundant food. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best meats, and the finest of the wines. And then in Amos chapter 9, along the same lines, in verse 13, we read, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills." Turn back to the book of Isaiah. And while you're turning there, I want to mention something. You know, both Isaiah 25:6 and Amos 9:13 talk about the abundance of food, and they both mention wine. During the Last Supper, the last night that Jesus Christ was with his beloved apostles, he held up a cup of wine and he said to them that he wouldn't drink wine again until he was with them in the kingdom. How did he know there'd be wine in the kingdom? He knew these verses. He knew what paradise was going to be like, and you and I should know too. We're going to close this little section with Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10. "And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Lasting joy. Look at the points that we've been over in the last few minutes. We're going to know God. We're going to dwell in a place where there's righteous rulership. There's going to be no war. We're going to have perfect health and beautiful bodies. There's going to be safety and security. The land is going to be healed, and it's going to bring forth an abundance of food. You know, what's astounding to me as I look back over this section is that these are the very things we long for now. Even the unsaved people want this. How many songs have we heard about no more war? How many not-for-profit organizations are there that are trying to end world hunger? And how the adversary has worked so hard to blind us and give us images of clouds and stupid harps, when these are the very things that God wants us to have right now, and we long for them now. Boy, I want to be there. Don't you want to go there? I certainly want to be in paradise. And God wants you there, and so does the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.